I appreciate Jerry leading the song that he just led, A Common Love, and I'm sure you noticed that there were several references to many things that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have in common, a common joy, a common strength, a common hope, and I think there were others that were mentioned, things that we have in common. So this morning, I'd like to talk about our common salvation. That's an expression you might have noted, which is taken from Jude, verse 3, which Brother Ezekiel just read. Jude there makes reference to the necessity he felt in urging the brethren to contend for the faith, because it is our common salvation. Let me introduce this by talking just a moment about the word common. The word common covers a wide variety of meanings. As a matter of fact, it can refer to things that are opposite in meaning. Typically, we use the word common to mean something that is ordinary, usual, frequent, unexceptional, even cheap. As an example of that, in 1 Kings the 10th chapter, verse 27, it says that Solomon made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. It's rarity, really, that makes something valuable. When something becomes common, like silver or gold, that means it is of a lower grade or lesser value. So when something becomes common, we think of it as losing its value. As a matter of fact, in another passage, Romans the 9th chapter, verse 21, well, at least in the New American Standard, from which I'm reading, the word common is juxtaposed to that which is honorable, suggesting that the word common can mean that which is dishonorable, in the sense of being cheap. Now, this isn't the wording of the New American Standard, but it gives you the idea that I'm talking about. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So you see that the word common is set against the word honorable, suggesting that common means dishonorable. As a matter of fact, we can even go farther than that and observe that the Greek word for common, which is the Greek word koinos, can also mean something that is defiled, as it does in Matthew 15, verse 11, or something that is unholy, Acts 10, verse 14. So the word common has come to cover quite a gamut of meanings. And yet, the gospel, on the other hand, has elevated the word common to refer to something that is shared equally, something that we all have, and therefore it is still something that is nevertheless valuable. Even in this country, we have kind of elevated the word common. There was an American composer who composed a piece of music, if I remember my music history well enough, Aaron Copland, who composed a great piece of music entitled Fanfare to the Common Man. Beautiful piece of music, robust. Fanfare to the Common Man, because in this country, we celebrate the common man. In America, everybody was supposed to be on the same, or is supposed to be on the same level. I realize that's not exactly true, but that's the idea anyway, that the early colonists generally came from Europe, where there was a lot of royalty, where there was a lot of aristocracy, where social classes were very much divided up, and the royalty and the aristocracy looked down their noses at the lower classes. But they came to the United States. There is no aristocracy here. Not supposed to be anyway. We're all in it together. We all share equally. No one's better than another. Now, that's of course the ideal. But I'm just trying to make the point that we come from a culture where the word common has been greatly elevated, and the gospel of Jesus Christ elevated the meaning of that word even more. It is this meaning, something that we all share equally, have in common, which Jude uses in reference to our salvation. He calls it our common salvation because it is the one plan of redemption that is to be accepted by all people of every race, of every nation, of every social status. I glory in the fact that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are, what you may consider your social class to be, in the church of Jesus Christ, you are no better than anyone else, and you have to submit to the same plan of redemption if you want your soul to be saved in heaven. There are no exceptions. No one is so special, so elite, that he does not need salvation in Jesus Christ. So, that brings up the next topic here. Let's consider what is common about our common salvation. Let's break it down a bit. What I just said suggests that our common salvation meets a need that we all have in common. Salvation, indeed, is a common need. Why is that? Because, according to Romans 3, verse 23, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every accountable person, without exception, has sinned. We're all in need of salvation, therefore. In the 10th verse of that same chapter, Paul quotes from the Old Testament as saying, there is none righteous, not even one. So sin is the great leveler. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you're on the same level as the poorest man who may even be homeless. Both of you have exactly the same need. And that's because both of you, or both of them, are in sin. Every accountable person, like I said, is in the same position. Every accountable person needs salvation from sin. We're never so good that we're above that need for salvation. Second, our common salvation demands a common sacrifice. There's not one way of salvation for one person and another way for another person, and it's not that we get to choose. Throughout the history of the world, only one sacrifice has been able to atone for human sin, and that was the propitiatory sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that is the sacrifice that serves to remove sin in the present. It will so in the future, as it has in the past. There are no exceptions. Jesus accomplished what the Old Testament sacrifices were not able to do, for we're told in Hebrews 10, verse 4, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. As the writer says later on in the chapter, actually beginning with verse 11, this is Hebrews the 10th chapter, moving down to verse 11 now. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. No, Jesus Christ didn't have to suffer again and again. Now, it was thought that the priests were taking away the sacrifices of people by offering them again and again. They couldn't just offer one bull or one lamb or goat to take away sins. But the sacrifice of Jesus was made one time, and it was adequate for all time. Again in Hebrews, this time chapter 2, verse 9. It says, Jesus came into the world taking upon himself a human body in order that he might taste death for everyone. No one can say, Jesus, I don't need your sacrifice. I'm doing okay, or I've been able to compensate for my sins by doing some good works that are equivalent to my sins. Therefore, I don't need your sacrifice. No one can say that. We all have that common need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But moving on, we see that this common salvation that we have demands a common faith. Of course, the world presents to us a society filled with different kinds of faiths and doctrines and creeds. But it's interesting to note that Paul wrote to Timothy, or rather Titus, in Titus 1 verse 4, about a common faith. You know, we think of our, but actually people in the world, I'm talking about people in general, tend to think that as long as you're religious, that's fine. We don't have to have or adhere to a common religious belief, particularly the faith that we have given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Peter refers to, at least in the memorable words of the King James Version, a like precious faith. No, we shouldn't have one faith over here for this person, one faith over there for that person, and it's, you know, we can choose the faith that we want to have. No, we have a common faith. The same one applies to everyone. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, we note there that there is one faith. One faith, not different faiths for everyone, and giving them an opportunity to choose what they want to believe. And this faith, as it says in Acts 6, verse 7, is a faith that can be obeyed. It says many of the priests in Jerusalem were becoming obedient to the faith. And this is a faith that can't be swapped out or exchanged for another one that we might think we like better. It doesn't. People may think, oh, I don't have to believe what this person believes. Well, maybe not. You shouldn't if this person believes what is contrary to the Scriptures. But the Scriptures present one faith for us to believe, and we have no choice about it except to accept it and be saved, or to reject it and be lost. But we don't have different faiths presented to us in the Scriptures that we may choose from according to our own desires. The gospel shows that one must believe, and also shows a person how to obtain salvation. And there is but one way. Jesus speaks in Matthew 7 verse 14 of the way, the narrow way that leads to life. Notice he doesn't speak of ways, plural, but the way. So God has not provided a variety of different faiths to which one can choose to adhere according to his preference. There is one common faith for all. I know that must clash with the ideas of many people who think that since we have many different churches in this country and indeed throughout the world, that we're free to choose and we'll be fine. No, we've got to have one faith, and that is the faith presented to us in the Scriptures. But moving on, we see that this common salvation to which Jude refers is enjoyed in a common body. You know, it's interesting to note that the British Parliament has two chambers. It has a House of Lords, and it has a House of Commons. But under the Lords' arrangement, there is but one body, according to Ephesians 4, verse 4. And that one body is the Lord's, we might call the Lord's House of Commons, because we're all common people with a common need, as we'll see, with a common hope, going to a common destination. And that one common body is the church, according to Colossians 1, verse 18. So again, the Lord did not provide for a variety of bodies or churches from which one might choose. There is one common body for all. Either one chooses to be saved, and in doing so becomes a part of that one common body, or he chooses not to be saved. You can't choose to be saved but not to be a part of that body. This is a common body for all. There are not different tiers or levels of membership. There is no hierarchy in the church. It knows no class distinctions. Paul said in Galatians, the third chapter, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've lost all distinctions within the church in the sense that we are all in the same position. We all need salvation in Jesus Christ. There are no class distinctions. It's interesting to note, as we consider that very point, that in James, the second chapter, beginning with verse 1, James is very critical of his brethren because they were making class distinctions. And that's why I said toward the beginning of the lesson, I glory in the fact that in the church of Jesus Christ, there are no such distinctions. We're all on the same level. The poorest man can rub shoulders in the same pew with the richest man. Of course, there was this danger among those to whom James wrote that they were going to make distinctions, or that they were making distinctions, social distinctions among themselves. So he says, beginning with verse 1 of James 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you say, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? James comes down hard on them for making these distinctions. Listen, you come in here into the assembly of God's people, you're no better, you're no worse than anyone else. I like that idea. In the church, then, everyone is to be treated as being of equal worth and dignity, for we are all sharers in a common salvation. And the early Christians recognized this. It says they expressed this by the fact that they were willing to share their possessions with one another. It says in Acts 2:44 and 4:32 that they had all things in common in the church in Jerusalem. That's how they felt about one another. They sensed that they were on the same level with one another. But also, this common salvation demands a common authority. This common authority, or this common salvation, has one Lord, according to Ephesians 4, verse 5. And we must do all things in His name according to, or by His authority, according to Colossians 3, verse 17. He is our common source of authority. We all have to go to the same place, the same book, in order to find authority for what we do within the context of the Lord's church and as Christians. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we're told that the Scriptures are all sufficient for our needs. So we all go to the same book. No, it's not like, well, there's a book for the Muslims here, it's called the Quran. There's a book here for the Mormons, it's called the Book of Mormon. And other religions have their books. No. We all have to go to the Bible, a common source of salvation, in order to learn God's will. There is not a variety of authorities from which people may choose. You know, children sometimes may try to play parents off against one another. If they don't get what they want from their mother, they may go to their father, or vice versa, to see if one will countermand to the other one, so to speak. It doesn't work that way in the Lord's church. We all go to the same authority in order to find out what the Lord allows us to do. People don't have their own peculiar line of communication with God. It was interesting listening to the news this past week because some have been critical of Vice President Pence because it is said, I didn't hear him say this, but it is said that he thinks that Jesus talks to him. Now, I don't know if that is true or not. I didn't hear him say it, but people have said that about him. That's not an uncommon view in churches and religious circles in this country, that outside the scriptures, God or Jesus talks to people directly. No, you and I have to go to the same place. I don't know anything you can't know. You can know the scriptures just like I can. If I want to do something, or I would like to find authority to do something, if I want to find out if I can do it, then I have to go to the same place you do. None of us has a special line of communication open to us from the Lord. We all have to go to the same book. The Bible is the sole means of determining God's will. So, if we want unity, then we're going to have to go to the same book. Paul said he taught the same thing in every church. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 17. He didn't teach one thing one place, another thing in another place. He says, specifically, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. He didn't have a special gospel for each culture or each region or each church. We go by the same authority. Again, this common salvation, something that is entered on common terms. There are no different plans of how to become a Christian, with some doing it one way and some doing it another way. There is just one plan for all. And it includes the need to hear God's Word, the need to believe in Jesus Christ, according to John 8, verse 24. Repent of our sins, Luke 13, verse 5, among other passages. To confess our faith in Christ, according to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins, according to Acts 2, verse 38, and a host of other passages. And then we must remain faithful to the Lord, obedient to Him throughout our lives in order to be saved. So, is there anybody who doesn't have to do this? Can someone say, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be baptized, or I don't want to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, he might say that, but they're not going to be saved. If we're going to be saved, it's going to be on the same terms. We don't get to pick out our own special method of being saved. It's in the same way. Finally, I'd like to mention that this common salvation gives a common hope. You know, there are those who have different hopes. For instance, among the Jehovah's Witnesses, there are those who say, well, only 144,000 people are going to heaven. The rest are going to stay upon this renovated earth, that is going to be renovated as a paradise. All but the 144,000 are going to be here upon this earth. Well, they've got two different hopes. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 tells us we have one hope. That's wonderful. Prior to their conversion, the Gentiles, in the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 12, were separate from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Imagine that, having no hope. Coming to the end of life, and there's nothing going to be left for you, perhaps you think. Isn't it wonderful to have hope? Now, I have talked before to young people who are not believers, basically not believers in any sense, to any degree, and that doesn't seem to bother them. Maybe now, maybe when they're having fun, when they think their whole life is ahead of them, But people want to live on and on. They don't want to die. And I have a feeling that when they come to the end of life, their thinking might change. It's wonderful to be able to have the hope of eternal life in heaven. And that is a common hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives to us. Gives to us a great blessing and a great hope. Gentiles enjoyed this hope. Whereas they'd had no hope before because they were separate from Christ, now they have hope. Paul talks about that hope in Romans 8 chapter, verses 24 through 25. He says, "Therefore, in hope we have been saved. For hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for this." That describes the hope that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, and it exceeds any worldly hope that we could possibly have. In conclusion, let me observe again that the common salvation we enjoy is far from being common in the sense of the definitions I first mentioned at the beginning of this lesson. It's not ordinary. It's not usual. It's rather something that is wonderful. Wonderful. What could be greater, more life-changing, more needful, and more of a reason to be thankful than in having this common salvation that God has made possible for every sinner through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It might be that there is at least one person here this morning who has heretofore not enjoyed that salvation. Perhaps because it was thought of as common in the sense of being cheap, not worthy of him or her. Perhaps a person was in despair because he was not aware of the possibility of this salvation. This is a common salvation that is offered to all. If you would like to take advantage of it this morning, we would like to assist you in that. Come forward in faith and in repentance to confess before us your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as the Scriptures call upon you to do, that you might enjoy that salvation that all of those who are saved enjoy. The same salvation. If you have let go, released your grip on that common salvation, maybe regarding it as something that is cheap, not valuable, and you realize that was a mistake and you want to come before us and make confession of your sins, we would happily pray with you and encourage you. Won't you come forward? Let your needs be known. As for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.